Again, we heard Philippians 2 being read this morning. And while we're listening and reading along, we probably found the text, didn't we? Because it's the Sunday after Christmas, so you kind of expect a sermon again about the Savior who was born equal to God, yet humbled himself, and indeed that's the text. However, what I found kind of interesting and very important is the context. Why the Apostle Paul brings up the birth of Christ? What's the reason? And that's very important today. So let us look at the text in a wider context and look at the first 8 verses to have more grasp on it. So the verses 1 through 8 of Philippians 2, but I will only read 6 and 7. So Philippians 2, 6 and 7, I will read. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So far. The example Christ was in his birth. So Christ was an example. Not only in his life, not only in his death, in his birth. The example of Christ in his birth. 3 thoughts. A much needed example. We look at the context and see why the Apostle Paul is bringing this birth of Jesus up. This kind of a sad situation. Secondly, the details of that example. The first thought is the verses 1 through 4. The second thought, the verses 5 through 8. The details of that example. There are 6 points in there. And finally, the application of this example. What's the purpose? What do we do with that? What do we learn from it? What are the lessons? The example Christ was in his birth. And much needed example, the details of that example, and the application of this example. Congregation, family, we all know that the Lord Jesus has come to be a Savior. He was immaculate, without sin, not born in sin, not received in sin. He did not live in sin. He was without sin and without condemnation in order to save the people from their sins, right? He was the Savior. He came to seek and to save them, the lost. But the Lord Jesus did not only come to save in the sense of give forgiveness. He also came to change people, to make people holy, and to give the Holy Spirit and to make them, to change them all the time in ongoing process of sanctification. And one of those details in that sanctification is that the Lord Jesus Christ also was an example. Because he was the image of God, wasn't he? And is the Lord not asking for that image? That we also look like him again in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So the Lord Jesus kind of said, children, young people, he said, look at me. I am the example. And he especially gave his example to the church, to his people, as we will see. Now, in some religions, in some churches, Christ is only example. He did not pay, he did not work salvation, he is only a human, a special human, an example for humans, but not anything more than that. Well, we strongly disagree with that, of course. He is so much more than example. He's the Savior. But he is also example. And that's what our context is. He is the example for the church. Now, the Apostle Paul was in prison when he writes this, as you can see in the first chapter. He's in prison. And he hears about the affairs of the congregation of Philippi, and he is rejoicing. Oh, is he? He's so happy about what he hears. He hears about faith and salvation and comfort and mercies and about a God-fearing people. He is really happy to hear what he hears. There's only one thing he does not like. And that is that there is not so much unity. He is very happy with them, as we read also in other verses. For example, in 1 verse 18, and therein do I rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. He's rejoicing. He is not being too hard on the congregation, but he has a point, though. And that's why he brings it up. So let us begin with verse 1 and see how he tries to influence the church and how he tries to bring the word close to them. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that's 1. If any comfort of love, there is 2. If any fellowship of the Spirit is 3. If any bowels and mercies, that's 4. That's so keen, so smart, so beautiful, so wise. He approaches the congregation as people that know something of the consolation in Christ, don't you? He knows that the congregation is a congregation with the comfort of love. They know something about it, and they know something of the fellowship of the Spirit and also of the bowels and mercies. He talks about Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the church. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, he is not wondering if. He says, you know, I know you are familiar with that. And therefore, if there is, therefore, any consolation in Christ. Consolation in Christ. That is the consolation, right? If you don't know what to do with your sins, and if you cannot forgive yourselves, and you cannot find anyone to forgive you, and then Christ coming, and Christ speaking to your heart, and Christ saying, "It's forgiven is with me." And then having that consolation in Christ. You know, when the Lord gives that consolation and he consoles that way, you have a real comfort in your heart. Then you feel such a consolation, such a heavenly, perfect consolation filling up your hearts and filling up all the holes within to give satisfaction and praise and love and all you need. And you have the consolation in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, don't you know about that? Philippians? You know about it, right? You know of that consolation in Christ, right? I know you do. And the comfort of love, or that love of God the Father, you have tasted that love. You have believed in that love of God. You were rich with it. You felt great about it, being loved by God. You are not foreigners to that. You know about that. So you had consolation in Christ and comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit witnessing in your heart, giving the fellowship with God, the unity with the Lord. And you yourself, you had bowels and mercies within. You had such compassion and love for others. You were kind of in the congregation, kind of a unity. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if you're not a stranger of that, and comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit and bowels of mercies, then fulfill ye my joy. I have joy, I don't deny that, the Apostle Paul writes. I'm joyful, I'm happy to hear what I hear. But top it up. Fulfill my joy. There's more. Because I hear something. I hear that you're not so like-minded. I hear you have not the same love. I hear that you are not of one accord and of one mind. So fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So in verse 2 he says, I want to rejoice more, and I make a point of unity. And in verse 3 he makes a point of lowliness. And in verse 4 he makes a point of helpfulness. So after the 4 points in verse 1, consolation, comfort, fellowship, bowels, you know about that. He says, now I'm asking for 3 things. I'm asking for unity. I'm asking for lowliness. I'm asking for helpfulness. Verse 2 is about that unity. Fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He is happy. Many of God's people there. And they know grace. It kind of grieves him. It's among God's people. Among God's people. Washed and cleansed with the same love and same spirit and same mercies. That there is division among them. That hurts him. Oh, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. No, he does not tell them you have to be exactly all the same. He doesn't say you have to, in the details, agree on every tittle and iota. He does not say, you know, that you have to be just blending with the wall, all of you. But he says, you know, even if you disagree on point, yet you can be like-minded with the same attitude, the same love, with the same intent, with the same faith, the same baptism, the same word, the same truth, the same spirit. Be united in that spirit and feel like that. Keep that. And fulfill my joy that you be like-minded and the same love. Keep loving one another. Because he is noticing some... What is it? Some arrogancy or... an attitude, some pride, some people kind of angry. You don't know anything about that. I know it so much better than you do. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. And we all are prone to that, right? We're all prone to our arrogancy. I am too. I have it also in my heart. I know it so much better that if people don't agree with me, they're so dumb. You know, and that's what the Apostle Paul is grieving about. Fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in verse 3, the second point about humility. Oh, let nothing be done and said, I would say, through strife. No, we don't need to strive. We don't need to fight. Don't fight. You don't have to fight. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So that's the context, right? So no hard feelings, please. And no striving and fighting, and but lowliness of mind and being just level-headed. And in spite of the disagreements, be lowly in mind, and yet esteeming the other better than themselves, even if you don't agree on points. There are other points you agree on, and other points you value a person for, and just value one another, not for those points you disagree with, but for all the other things. So after those 4 points, verse 1, 3 points in 2, 3, and 4, so also not only oneness and not only lowliness in mind, but then in 4, also help each other. Don't forget about each other, because you disagree, some things you just shut down. No, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So care. Keep caring for one another. Do that. So in spite of those differences in opinion, be one and lowly mind and helping one another. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, writes this. Did some see each other too much? Were they getting on each other's nerves? Were some beginning to exaggerate the weakness and minimize the virtues of other church members? You know, that's as if he wrote it today. With the restrictions and the lockdowns, getting on each other's nerves, in families, in marriages even. You know, Abraham and Lot disagreed. They had to separate God's people. Paul and Barnabas, same thing. The Galatians also. So may the Lord give more of that unity instead of brothers attacking each other and belittling one another. That does not belong in church. You don't say, you disagree, but you don't say you're stubborn. You don't say you're weak. You don't say you're afraid, huh? You don't say you have no faith. You don't say you're inflexible. You don't say that's not Christian. What's what you say and how you say it? Fulfill my joy. So that's the first thought. The need, much need for that example. So having said this, verse 5, the apostle writes, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. See, that's the example. How did Lord Jesus deal with those differences in opinion? Well, what did he say? He was Christ the Lord, right? So he could say, behind me, Satanas. But he also was washing the feet of his disciples. Because his disciples refused to do that. I'm not going to wash the feet of my brothers. Don't think about it. No, no thought about it. Absolutely not. And see the Lord Jesus taking the towel and bending down and taking the washcloth and taking the water. And they let him do it. To wash their feet. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, well, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You think you are someone, that you cannot bow and you cannot wash the feet of your brothers. But what about Christ? He was God himself. Being in the form of God, the morphe of God, God himself. And although he was in the form of God, he also thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There was not stealing. The Lord Jesus did not say, you know, I take it myself. No, he laid it down. He was God himself and was not stealing if he said, I'm equal with God. I'm God myself. It was not to God's dishonor. It was not wrong. It was not a sin. And then there's six things. So four things in verse 1, right? Consolation, love, fellowship, bowels, Son, Father, Holy Spirit, and the sinner. And then three times advice, being one, being lowly in mind, and help one another. And then let that mind be in Christ Jesus, who before he was born was God. Before he came to Bethlehem, he was God himself already. He was God from eternity. He had no beginning. He was equal with God. He was not adopted by God. He was the second person in God. And then 6 points. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He was being found in the fashion of man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So let us follow those points. Although he was God himself, he made himself of no reputation. Of no reputation. In the original, it says something like he emptied himself. He emptied himself. So what did he empty himself of? So he just threw out things. He emptied himself. He said, I don't want that. I would like to be empty. Empty of what? Empty of his holy attributes? No. He's still God. So we don't believe in that doctrine of Jesus emptying himself of his divinity and his Godhead and his divine nature. No, he kept that. He kept that nature of God, but he yet emptied himself. He made a void. He gave something away. So he became a nothing, it says. He became a void. He came to nothing, to refuse, no reputation. He had nothing left. No values, but gave up his riches, gave up his heavenly glory, gave up the exercise of his authority, did not seek his own will, but the will him that sent him. So he is the sovereign God, the highest God, the highest one himself, but he emptied himself and laid it all down, all the riches, all the authority, all the glory. He rid himself of that glory, and he had nothing left, and he became despised. who being in the form of God, thought it a robbery to be equal with God. He was God himself, but he said, no, I don't want that reputation. I don't want that honor. I want my Father to be honored. I would like to have blame. He made himself of no reputation. So the Lord Jesus, voluntarily, washed the feet of his disciples, laid so much down, and that's the Savior. So in this way he can save people who don't deserve any reputation. Now he can save people that have no glory. And he took the place of them to save them as the Savior, not only as the example, as the Savior, but also example. Also example. That's the context. Philippians, people of God, with all the difference in opinion, you may have the wrong attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation. Go ahead. Think of myself. I care too much, or not? Do you? Caring about your own reputation? And took upon himself the form of a servant. So he was the master. But he said, although I'm the master, I take upon myself the form of a servant, of a doulos, of a slave, of a bondman, a willing servant, not an unwilling slave. Not an unwilling slave forced. No, but a willing servant. Took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he was made in the likeness of men, meaning he took upon himself the human nature from Mary. He humbled himself. He was born in Bethlehem. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was laid in a manger. He grew up. He learned a trade. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weary. He was grieving. He was angry. He wept. He rejoiced. He was destined to die, but devoted to the Lord. Devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest, the dictionary says. Again, devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest. It's not about me. It's about him. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He brought himself low, to level, reduced to a plane, the dictionary says, devoid of all haughtiness, behaving in unassuming manner. It's the Lord Jesus. Made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The apostle Paul can't stop by it. He just says, he's repeating himself. Well, in a sense, he is, but he thinks it's worth it to just look at this from all different angles. Because he has in mind that beloved congregation of Philippi, and he wants them to fulfill his joy. He sees that something is lacking. And they know the consolation in Christ. And they know the comfort of love. And they know the fellowship of the Spirit. And they know the bowels and mercies. But this is a point I need to hear. Not striving, but striving to be one. That's his hope and purpose. and became obedient even, verse 8, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's also an example. It's not only salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ was obeying the law and obeying his Father and willing to suffer and willing to die, willing to be crucified, not only as a Savior, also as an example. Kind of denying yourself. So let us go to the last thought, the application. Congregation, dear congregation, I may say, look at verse 1. Do you belong to that people? Do you know of that consolation in Christ? If you don't, then your attitude cannot possibly be right. If you miss that consolation in Christ and that comfort of the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit, and if you don't experience those bowels of mercies to others, if you don't have that life in you, what are you talking about? I would say, find it out first. Make that your priority. And you can disagree and talk about many things, but the one thing is needful. Please, start at the beginning. Start at your conversion. But if you know that, if you know something of that, how much do you know about it? Is that our life, the consolation in Christ? The more you taste of that, the more you believe in that, the more understanding you have of it, of that comfort of love and the fellowship of the Spirit and those bowels and mercies in your own heart, the more you know about that, the easier it is to live in your marriage and to make the best of it, and in church and at work and in the society. That's detrimental. That's so important. Fulfill ye my joy. It's hard to hear that sometimes God's people cannot go through the same door together. Don't even greet each other. Have kind of anger, hard feelings. That's sad. You know, in spite of the differences in opinion, I'm not talking about the difference in opinion on the Trinity or something, but other things. In spite of the difference in opinion, you can still be kind and respectful and loving and not cutting the ties, but making the best of it and wash each other's feet and esteem the other higher than yourself. Maybe not in that one point you disagree, but in the other points, esteem the other higher than yourself. So, this is Christmas unity, right? Unity, Christmas, this speaks of unity. Because Christ gave us so law. He was laid in a manger. And that should bring people together. Who made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's the example. And look again at 2, 3, and 4. Like-minded, lowliness, and helpfulness. Those three things. I come short of the glory of God. About seeking unity and being of a lowly mind and helping each other out. We come short in that in many ways. But the Lord Jesus, he was one. One with his Father. One with the church. He was the example, but also he was one He was one with them. And he was lowly in mind. And he helps and not only comforts, but he also did not mind his look, every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, if anyone did what we read in verse 4, see verse 4? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He did. So he came. Not minding himself, but taking the lowest place to do things of others, to save a people from their sins, to do what's right for his Father's glory, for the salvation of people. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the Apostle Paul. And then that does not belong to our text. But look at verse 9. Therefore, because he humbled himself, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, everything. So because he humbled himself so deeply, he was so highly exalted by his Father. And so the Lord will exalt them that are humble to the dust. That's a core issue in Christianity, to take the lowest place, to have a broken heart, to feel unworthy of God's blessings, and to find salvation only in the Lord Jesus. We had baptism this morning. Did you see the water dripping? Did you think of the forgiveness of sins? The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. Although he was equal with God, he became a servant. And as a servant, he accomplished all the work. And at the end, he said, it's finished. And then he was even buried. Oh, what a low place he was buried. But the Father exalted him. And he is now at the right hand of the Father. And he cares for the church. And he looks at his church. And he keeps his church going. He does not stop working. But he wants the church to be more united. And more humble. And more assisting one another. Amen.